for all that those that it applies to. Happy Father's Day. Glad you could be here with us. I was laughing hysterically for hours at those videos trying to pick one out for this morning. So thank you so much for being here. If you're a guest with us, I want to reiterate what Jeff said earlier. I'll be at the Welcome Center after church. We're glad that you're here if you're a guest with us especially. And I'd love to meet you there if you get a chance before you take off. All right. Let me pray for us, then we'll dive in. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you already for the celebration that we had of new life and Ron's decision to follow you. And I pray now, Father, that as we open up your word together, that you would open our minds and hearts. May we be ready to receive whatever it is that you want to pour into us. And may we just desire to draw closer to you through this time together, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, let me ask you a question. How many of you had a sibling that just rebelled against every single thing your mom and dad ever said? How many of you are that sibling? Yeah? Okay. So how many of you, being that sibling or knowing that sibling, eventually that sibling came around and kind of patched things up with mom and dad? Like, came back around and everything's good now? Yeah? Okay. Parents love it when we get to say, "I told you so." Right? And so we look forward to that day when our kids who, you know, say, "No, mom and dad don't know what they're talking about," then eventually they come back and say, "Oh, you were right." We love that. That's an awesome, that's like a gift from God to us, right? Let me ask you this. How many of you are the favorite sibling of your parents? How many of you know the favorite sibling of your parents? Emily and Vince, all of yours raised their hands, so I'm not sure what's up with that. Yeah. They arm wrestle it over later. Well, I'm my parents' favorite, unashamedly. Whenever I go home, I get the favorite desserts, my favorite desserts and everything. And then when I went into full-time ministry, I mean, forget about it, right? I mean, the keys to the Bratton Kingdom are mine, right? All $25.38 worth are mine when they're done, yeah. Well, I wanted to share with you, can you imagine what it would have been like growing up as Jesus' brother or sister? Can you imagine what that would have been like? And for that time that he was at home, and we don't know much about his childhood, other, of course, than the time in the temple when his parents went and retrieved him from the temple. But you can just imagine that it would have been a very challenging and difficult thing to be Jesus' brother or one of his siblings as you're growing up. You know, you're not so well, I guess you are perfect, right? And reflecting back later and say, you know what, he was right in that argument because he's Jesus, he knows everything. But it actually tells us in Scripture, one, that Jesus did have... Are you guys there today? We all right? All right. I really feed off of laughter. Okay? So even though my jokes are bad, it's okay. Just a... Thank you very much. All right. That's better. this helps me. Second service usually more lively. You know, that's why... Okay. So in John chapter... Or I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 15, we're told that Jesus has... Half brothers and sisters, we'll call them, right? Because we know that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary carried him in her womb. But then he had brothers and sisters that were biologically Mary and Joseph's. And so in Matthew, it tells us that his family, brothers and sisters, mom, came and actually tried to get him out of a situation because he was teaching truth. But they said, "Hey, he's a crazy man. Let's get him out of there." And we just see that, just have a picture into how they feel about Jesus. And he's 30-some years old at this time, and they think that he's a crazy man for what he's teaching. And this is even Mary, who was had the angels come to her and say, "You're going to give birth to this child, and he's going to be the Messiah," and even named him, you know, "God with us, Emmanuel," right? And so even she was like, okay, something's not right about this teaching compared to with who he's supposed to be. John chapter 7, the Apostle John actually writes in there, he says that none of his brothers believed in who he was. None of his brothers believed in who he was. And so the brothers and sisters that Jesus had and growing up, none of them believed that he was the Messiah until the resurrection. Until the resurrection. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us that Jesus, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's telling them all the different people that Jesus revealed himself to, as if to prove that the resurrection really took place. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he said that he appeared to James and the apostles. Well, James is Jesus' brother, or half-brother, if you will. And he actually revealed himself to James. Now, if you read some early historians, okay, this isn't biblical literature, but some early historians, they actually called James the Just. And they really describe him as a very zealous follower of God as he was growing up. wouldn't cut his hair, very careful to follow the laws of God, all this kind of thing. And they spoke very highly of him in how he followed and how he was in his relationship with God. But then when Jesus revealed himself in the after the resurrection, James is like, wow, my brother really is the Messiah. Can you actually imagine those words coming out of your mouth about one of your siblings? Whoa, he really was a pretty big deal, right? But James had to admit before everyone, wow, he really is the Messiah. This brother of mine who I grew up with, he is the Messiah. Well, two things happened once James had Jesus revealed to him before he ascended to be into heaven. A couple of things. Number one, he became a leader in the church. If you read in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas were bringing back some questions to the elders that would be over the churches and to the Jerusalem council, of which James was one of the leaders. And they brought these questions before him, and the questions had to do with, do Gentile Christians have to follow these Jewish laws? And they were trying to sort those things out. But it highlights for us that James, the half-brother of Jesus, who at one point didn't even believe in who he was, but after the resurrection was revealed, had Jesus revealed to him, and now he's a leader in the church, and says, yes, he is the Messiah, I can vouch for him, let's get this thing and help this thing to take off. And so he became a leader in the church. Well, the other thing that he did is he wrote a book. And it's very creatively and originally titled James. And it's about three-fourths of the way... You're really not there today. You're just not going to help me whatsoever. About three-fourths of the way through your New Testament. I know they're not funny, but you still got to help me. About three-fourths of the way through your New Testament is the book of James. It's after the book of Hebrews and before 1 Peter. And the book of James, some have called kind of like Solomon's book of Proverbs. It's very practical wisdom that we have for us today. But in that book of James, with that practical knowledge, I want us to dive into it with this whole theme and idea of family and Father's Day and all those different things. And based on the video, I want us to go through and look at five things that God, our Heavenly Father, would never say to us. Right? We saw earthly fathers and things that we would never say, and that was very funny. But let's take a look at things based on James chapter 1. What are five things that our Heavenly Father, God, would never say to us? And so if you open your Bible to the book of James, again, it's toward the back of your New Testament. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be some in the back. You're welcome to get up and go grab one. Or if you have your Bible app, you can open it up. Or if you just want to look over my shoulder, it'll be there as well. And again, we're looking at five things that our Heavenly Father would never say to us. Starting in James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, the first thing that I would say that God, our Heavenly Father, would never say to us is, hey, when life gets hard, just quit. When life gets hard, just quit. Now, I hope that your earthly father never said that to you. I hope that if you're a father here today, that you would never say that to your kids, because life is going to get hard. And we can either decide to give in to the challenge that's in front of us, or we can power through it. We can figure a way to get through this opportunity that we have in front of us to get better. And if you read what James says, it's very practical. It's a very practical passage for us today, as it would have been for them. But let's understand their context. James is writing to Jewish people. All right, he's writing to Jewish people, and the Jews were being persecuted by Rome at that time. And if you're a Jewish Christian, you're also being persecuted by your own people, by the other Jews. And what that persecution looked like is that if I'm a Jew and I surrender to Jesus, my family is going to disown me. They want nothing to do with me. And so they're being cut off from their family, as well as experiencing all this persecution that's coming. They're considered atheists because they don't worship the Roman gods. And so they're worshiping a god that's illegal for them even to worship, okay? And so this is the kind of persecution that they're facing. And so when James says, count it all joy, brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, we're talking about life and death and family. Now, if we translate this passage over to our situation today, yes, we have trials. Yes, we have difficulties. But a lot of them, let's face it, are first world problems. A lot of them are problems that if we really stand back from them, at least I have a roof over my head and food on my table and the lights are turned on, right? And so when we look at James, he says, count it all joy when you consider trials or when you face trials of every kind. We need to imagine what they are facing at that time. And then we can translate it to our own situation and say, okay, is there really something that I can't get through right now? when I'm faced with the trials that this world has to offer me. And so he says, count it all joy when you meet these trials of various kinds. And so if you and I consider all the trials that we've faced, job loss, money, parenting, marriage, anything that you can possibly imagine, he's saying various kinds of trials that you're going to come into contact with. But the testing of your faith, this is what happens. When you're tested like this, and you muscle through this, and you get through this issue, and you keep working at it, and persevere, it builds you up so that on the other side, you're a more complete person. You're a more complete person. Now, perseverance can be hard enough as it is. For example, over in, I believe it was Turkey, there was a guy named Ali, and they referred to him as Crazy Ali, or Irregular Ali. And Ali was a big soccer fan. Any soccer fans out there? We will pray for you, okay? Ali was a big soccer fan of his club, the club that he liked to watch in Turkey. And he was actually banned from the soccer stadium. He was banned because he got into an altercation with another fan. He's that rabid of a fan. And so they had a big match coming up against a rival club, and he wanted to see it. But he had to actually go down to the police station and sign a document that said, I won't go into that stadium because of what he had done. And so what Ali did, Crazy Ali did, is what he said, for $86, he rented a crane. And he had it lift him way above the stadium so that he could look down at the soccer match. That's perseverance, is it not? And not only that, if you ever YouTube or search for the video, Ali he's leading them in cheers, and he's getting the fans going, and he's getting everybody riled up as he's doing this. They, of course, made him come down and said, hey, you can't do that either. But this is a guy that saw a obstacle in front of him and decided to persevere and get through it on the other side. Now, I don't know if he is a better man on the other side, but you get the idea, right? Persistence. How many of you today, if I said, listen, here's the wood, here's the tools, it's you on your own, could build a wheelchair ramp if your parents needed one to get into their house? How many of you could do that? All right. How many of you, when someone first handed you a drill for the very first time, think that you probably could have done it at that time? Probably not. Or at least if you did, it was going to be a little crooked and it looked like the preacher built it, right? We progress as we learn how to do things. And you and I both know that when we have projects that are facing us in front of us, sometimes they feel very overwhelming. There's no shame in YouTubing things, right, to figure out how to do things correctly. But when we're faced with these trials, if we persevere through them, if we learn how to do them, are we not better on the other side of it for figuring it out? It's the same way with our spiritual life. We're going to face trials of every kind, and people are going to question our faith, and we may even question our faith at times. But if we persevere through that, it builds up our steadfastness, it builds up our stick-to-itiveness, if you will, it builds up our hope and our trust and our faith that we have in Christ, and then on the other side, we are a more complete person. As Christians, we are all striving to be like Jesus, and as we persevere through the difficulties that life wants to throw at us, we end up a better person on the other side. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The other thing that I think that we never hear God or Heavenly Father say is, why are you asking me? Now, as parents, believe it or not, we like it when kids ask us questions, don't we? One, sometimes we like to hear ourselves talk, and we're an expert in our opinion. And we like to make jokes about, you know what, go tell your mother, go ask your mother, I don't know, whatever. But the fact is that as fathers and mothers, we like it when our kids ask us questions. Now, not in the bottom of the ninth when bases are loaded and there's two outs and the home run hitter's up, right? You have to pick your moments. But we like it when our kids ask us questions because it gives us an insight into what they're thinking. What are they facing right now? Why are they asking that question? And it allows us to have conversation and communication with our kids, right? And as parents, even though sometimes the questions seem obvious or maybe a little annoying, we like those questions because it helps us understand better what our kids are thinking and what they're facing. Is not God our Heavenly Father the same way? Does He not ask us to approach Him and to talk to Him and to ask Him so that He might hear what's on our heart and what's on our mind? Not that He doesn't already know, but He wants us to reveal it to Him. He wants us to share and converse with Him. Now notice in this passage, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. There's another famous story in the Bible about wisdom, and it involves a king named All right. That's a little better conviction than the first service had. They must have talked to you, right? Yeah, Solomon. Solomon was King David's son. And God came to him and said, Solomon, listen, ask anything that you want, and I'll give it to you. And so Solomon said, you know what, Lord, I need a wise and discerning heart. I'm a king over this nation of people, and I don't know how to lead them. I don't know how to judge between them. So give me this wise and discerning heart. And because he asked that, God gave him not only wisdom, but he gave him all this riches and all this splendor that he could handle. But all that he had to do was simply ask. And if God's willing to give to Solomon the wisdom so that he might be able to understand to rule, will he not also give you and I wisdom when it comes to understanding how to grow and to be like Jesus? Now, how many of you, when you open your Bible, are just suddenly overwhelmed? You read a passage of Scripture and you're like, what in the world did I just read? Nobody? All right, I can skip that point then. All right. I can point to a Bible book and just say, open this up and read and then tell me what it means. And I'm telling you, honestly, personally, when I study the Bible, I have to read a passage. I'm like, okay, wait a second. I need to back up for a second. And I wish that everybody would study a passage 1 week or 1 month out of the year as if you were going to preach it. Right? You don't have to, but as if you were going to preach it. And you would absolutely be amazed at what God will reveal to you when you rest in a passage of Scripture, when you study that Scripture, when you Google some different things, you read some commentaries, and you come to understand that passage and that context more and more. It's amazing what God will reveal to you. What would happen if before you opened your Bible every single day that you'd say, Lord God, Creator of heavens and earth, great is your name. Father, will you reveal to me in this passage of Scripture I'm about to read what you want me to learn? Will you give me wisdom as I open up your Word? Do you not think that God would answer that prayer for us? Absolutely. And isn't that the kind of prayer that we should be asking for? If any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom in understanding my word and what I want for you and how I want you to glorify me and how I want you to serve me, if we ask for wisdom in understanding that, God surely will answer that prayer that we might come to know more and more about who He is. James says there's a caveat, though. You need to ask in faith. It's one thing to ask kind of, you know, hesitantly, not really sure that you're going to want to answer this one, not really sure that you're able to answer this one. I don't really know if you can defeat cancer. I don't know really if you can get past this disease or this sickness or this brokenness in this marriage or this with the kids. I don't know if you're able to do those things. And James says, no, when you pray, when you ask God for something, you ask in faith. You ask, one, believing that He can, and second, believing that He will. And you say, well, what about, he's going to answer every single prayer I throw up there? Well, I would say this. The closer you draw to God, the more you know in your heart what He wants you to approach Him with. And absolutely, He will answer those prayers. He wants you to draw close to Him so that you know even what to pray. And the God of wonders, the God of creation, the God of all things, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God, absolutely will answer our prayers. And especially when it comes to wisdom, for understanding more about who He is. James says if you don't ask in faith, if you're a doubter, you're just going to be like a wave that's tossed back and forth and around and you don't know which way you're going. See, God wants us to be all in. He doesn't want us just to gravitate toward Him when times are bad or when times are good and we say, okay, God's there, but then when it's not, we kind of wander around and look and maybe pursuing some other spiritual ventures, whatever they may be. But He says, no, you need to ask in faith, but don't doubt. Because when you doubt, you're just like a wave tossed back and forth. You don't know what you believe. And God says, I want you all in. I want you to trust me on all this. When we go back to the first paragraph that I read, are we really able to conquer the difficulties that are in front of us, the trials that we face, if we're not all in? I mean, if we come to a difficulty that we're facing and we're sitting there facing it, and it's right there and it's kicking us in the teeth, if we're not all in with Jesus, are we really going to persevere through that or are we just going to run the other way? We're going to gravitate toward what's easier, not what's better. And James says when we ask God, we need to ask in faith, no doubting allowed. Because when we doubt, it says, for that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. In fact, he's double-minded. He's unstable. That doesn't sound like a description of someone that we want to be, unstable and not receiving anything from God because we doubt. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. You know, we're never going to hear God, our Heavenly Father, say, the one with the most at the end wins. We're never going to hear Him say that. In fact, we could go through all the teachings of Jesus when it comes to wealth and riches, and I think that we all would surmise that, yeah, that's not really the pursuit that He wants me to be about, right? In fact, He wants us, I would teach in the New Testament, when it comes to giving, when it comes to the monies that we have, that God calls us to be generous. In fact, before that, it says that God is a generous God, that He wants to give us wisdom. He wants to answer our prayers. And so why would He not ask us also to be generous? I was joking around with a guy. It was a couple of months ago, maybe a few months ago. And the lottery had gotten up to like $300 or $400 million. How many of you, when it gets that high, you're like, okay, I want to go buy one. Come on, you can admit it's me. You know, we're talking. Yeah. All right. I've been tempted. I've been like, oh, man, $300 or $400 million. Are you kidding me? And I was convicted one day, and I don't know where this came from or why, but I thought to myself, okay, Jesus said what? It is more difficult for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to get through what? The eye of a needle. And I thought, why would I pursue something that would stack the odds against me? We don't do that in anything else, do we? Right? We don't spend ourselves into bankruptcy hoping to get wealthy someday. Right? We try to stack the odds in our favor. We go to school saying, I want to specialize in this because I've heard the money is there, and so I want to go there so I can pursue this, right? And we go and we try to better ourselves. Well, if I know that it's more difficult for a rich man to get into heaven than a camel to get through an eye of a needle, why in the world do I want to be a rich man? Am I off course there? You with me? Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't make sense. I was kind of convicted about that at one point, so I was joking back and forth. I think he took me seriously and got up. I don't know if he was upset with me, but anyway. Any teaching that we have about Jesus would say that pursuing wealth is not what Jesus wants for us. The rich man comes to him and says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Follow the commandments. Okay, this is all I've done. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. Accept that. And he walks away sad, right? So we know that everything in life tells us, pursue this wealth, pursue these riches, pursue this money. And Jesus says, and James is talking to us from God, saying to us, it's not the rich that's going to be elevated when it comes to eternity. It's going to be the poor. The poor are going to be exalted. In fact, rich person, you need to humble yourself, right? You've probably heard this joke a million times, but we've never seen a hearse followed by a U-Haul. All right, maybe one of you hadn't heard it before, right? But that's the truth, is it not? If we pursue riches, what are we doing? What are we doing? We're stacking the cards against us, and we're looking to be humbled when it comes to eternity as opposed to exalted. We're never going to hear God, our Heavenly Father, say, the one with the most at the end wins, because that's not what it's about. Now, is there anything wrong with having money? No. Some people have a propensity to be able to make it. Everything they touch turns to gold, whatever. But if we focus on that, we make that the desire of our life, the focus of our affection, that's when it's going to humble us very greatly in the end, because it's the lowly or the poor that get to boast because they'll be exalted. Is there any better place in the country to see an example of what money does than Northern Michigan? I mean, we get to see the seasons of winter and then winter and some more winter. My wife, when we come home, she like runs to the side of the house to see that her flowers are blooming, right? But we know in the fall, and then we look at the green leaves and stuff, in the fall they're going to change color, and in the winter they're going to die. And James says, that's the example I have for you when it comes to wealth. It's going to end. And so for you to pursue it or make that the thing that drives you every day, it doesn't make sense. Instead, we should pursue a relationship with Jesus and understanding what He desires for our life and what it means to surrender to Him and to follow Him. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. You know, another thing that we'll never hear God say is, you know what, I've only got a room for a couple, so you better find another gear, right? He's never going to say, I only got one spot left. In fact, James tells us, he says, listen, you receive the crown of life, and that's something that God has promised to those who love Him. His reward, His crown of life, is for anyone that believes. It's for anyone that comes to Jesus. He's never going to close the gate so tightly that only one person gets in. And that someone that has pursued and followed and surrendered themselves to Him, there's not a point where God's going to say, okay, well, I don't have room anymore for you. You can't come in. He says, no, it's for everyone. And so blessed is the man that remains steadfast under trial. We go back to that first paragraph. Consider it joy when you face these trials of every kind, because it builds up your steadfastness. And on the other side, you're going to be a more complete person. And he says, blessed are you that remain steadfast under those trials, because when you stand the test of time, you're going to receive this crown of life. And it's been promised. Does God fulfill His promises? I would challenge you to go through the Bible and find a promise that God went bad on, right? God keeps His promises. And if He's promising a crown of life for those that love Him, for those that surrender to Him, we can take it to the bank that He's going to be there and that He's going to deliver that to us when we've finished the race well. This other part is kind of a tricky part, but it's kind of a way of James saying, listen, there's no excuses. We each, even though we're in a community of believers, we have our own race, and that it's up to us to decide whether we want to surrender to Jesus or not. And James says, listen, if you're in sin, don't blame somebody else for it. Don't blame another situation for it. Don't blame Satan. Don't blame whatever. Yes, we get tempted, but it's our own evil desire that gives way to temptation. In fact, those are the trials that we're supposed to consider it pure joy when we face, because when we persevere through those things, we're going to be more complete on the other end, receive this crown of life. And he says, don't make excuses for why you can't persevere. Because all you need to do is look in the mirror. That's your biggest obstacle for being able to persevere. It's you deciding that I want to give up, I want to quit, as opposed to persevering and finding true life. Now, what's the most complicated and I think difficult about this teaching from James is that there are many people, and many people even in this room today, that your childhood, that the background that you lived with was horrible. That there's something that happened to you, be it abuse of whatever kind, poor environment, poor parenting, whatever the fact may be, bad friendships, bad schools or whatever. There's so many things that can happen to people. One interaction with an adult that just skewed them for much of their life. And at some point, you have to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm surrendering that all to Jesus, even though I know it's going to come with continued trials and struggles as I try to muscle through it. But I'm going to surrender that all to Him, and I'm just going to deal with my own relationship with Him first. I'm going to understand that I am a redeemed person, that none of this was my fault, that it's somebody else doing to me, that's their sin to deal with. I'm going to deal with my own sin and move forward knowing that I've laid it all at the cross, and God in His love for me sent Jesus to die for me, removing my sin as far as the east is from the west, that I can stand proudly and say, I have to deal with my own sin. I'm not going to make excuses for somebody trying to trip me up. Now, if we tie this together with the passage, James is saying, listen, this crown of life is for everyone that loves Him and follows Him. And God is not an unfair God where He's going to be tripping you, trying to keep you from getting there. He's saying, listen, we all have our sin to deal with. And everybody's at a different place in life and the different things and the different junk that they have to wrestle with. But don't blame anyone else when you give in to temptation. That's on you. That's the trial that you've been called to face. And don't blame God saying that He tempted me. God's not tempted by evil. He might test our faith, but He's not tempting us to sin. He's testing us to see how much faith we truly have and whether we want to work through and have the perseverance and become a more complete person and receive this crown of life. God our Father will never say there's only room for one. It's open for all. All that will come to know Him. The last paragraph says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Another thing that God will never say is, you know what, if you don't like my way, I'm sure another way will come along later, right? We know that there's only one way to God the Father. It says in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. James says, don't be deceived. There's lots of other spiritual leaders out there that want to get your attention. Satan's prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, looking for someone to destroy. And he's going to put whatever he has to in your path to try and trip you up and pull you away from that. But it's not God. In fact, James says God is not a changing God. He's the same God that he was in the beginning and the same God that he is now. He has not changed. There's a lot of different people out there that have skewed people and pulled them away. I was reading about the Jonestown Massacre. How many of you are around in 1978 when that took place and remember that story? Yeah, this guy started actually as from a Disciples of Christ minister, which would be considered an offshoot of our brotherhood, of the Restoration Movement. This guy started the People's Temple. He moved it to California because he thought this place in California, it was named the safest place to be in a nuclear war. So he moved it there. And then he got even more paranoid and things weren't going on. So he moved them all to South America. And when there's an issue that took place, and actually a congressman, I think it was murdered, who went to investigate. And so he knew everybody would be coming after him. And so he had cyanide-laced Kool-Aid that he gave to all 900 of his followers. 900 people died, and like 300 of them, I think, were 17 and younger. And you look at that story, and you read that, and you think, how in the world could these people be that deceived? How could someone turn their hearts away from God so much so that they wouldn't see that this was Satan, right, that was leading them astray? And James says, don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above. If people are asking you to do things that are mean toward others, that are not nice, that are not good toward others, that's not from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And again, he's a God that does not change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits. I would say that James is saying there that the church is God's offering to the world. We are the first fruits, the church is, to a lost and dying world. God's offering to this lost and dying world is a church body that loves him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loves our neighbors as ourself. So that is, as this lost and dying world sees the impact and the love and the compassion that we're showing, will then also want to come and know this truth of the gospel, that God created the heavens and the earth, that man sinned, that God in his love for us sent Jesus to die for us, that we could be saved, that we could receive this crown of life that's waiting for us. For all of those who persevere, for all of those who surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior. I was thinking about it this week and I thought, you know, the Christian walk is really the ultimate man challenge, isn't it? I mean, it's the ultimate man challenge. We're born into this world. We like to explore, right? How many guys like to explore, right? Everybody likes. This is the hand-raising service today, by the way. Yeah. We all like to explore. We're curious people. We might like to take a trail and discover something. We might like to understand. A lot of hunters are here and you like to figure out how the deer move and the wind and all that kind of stuff to help better your odds at getting a deer or whatever the case may be. We like to explore. Spiritual life is the same. It's time, if you haven't already, to explore who this God is, who this Jesus is. And as we do, we have a lot of trial and error. How many of you ever learned from trial and error? How many of you have the black fingernail on your thumb or whatever to prove that you've learned through trial and error, right? Sometimes things don't always end up as level as you hope they are. In the spiritual life, there's a lot of trial and error. There's a lot of times we say, well, maybe this is what he wants. And I learned that, no, that's not what he wants for me. And could he want this? And so we're learning as we go. But ultimately, at the end, once we figure it out, there's victory. There's a reward waiting for us. Every guy likes a reward, right? I don't care how big the trophy is. We just kind of like those things. So Christian life is the ultimate man challenge. We explore, we learn by trial and error, and when we figure it out, when it's all said and done, there's a reward waiting for us. And along the way, we have a heavenly Father that's guiding us, and he will never say to you, listen, it's going to be easy. No, he says it's going to be tough, but don't quit. Just continue on. He's going to say to you, ask me, come to me, call to me, talk to me. He's never going to say, listen, go ask somebody else. I don't have time for you. He's never going to say to you, your buddy can't come with you. He's going to say, listen, it's open and welcome to everyone. And he absolutely is going to say to you, money and wealth is not the pursuit we're looking for. We're looking for a grace-filled God that loves you and cares for you and wants you to love others. And he absolutely is going to tell you that there's only one way to figure this out. There's only one right answer, and it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? Folks, if you're here today and you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus with your whole heart, as the worship team comes up, and I'll call them up now wherever they are, I'll be at the cross as they sing. I'd be glad to receive you and pray with you. If you're someone that needs prayer, I know Father's Day can be a tough day for some. You may have lost your father recently, may have had a bad relationship with your father, and it can be kind of a tough day to deal with. But you do have a Heavenly Father that loves you, and you have Christian men all around this room that absolutely are willing to walk with you and be that father figure if you need them to be. But if you need prayer for that this morning, if that's a struggle for you, I'd be glad to receive you there as well. So why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the letter that you wrote through James and all that we can glean from what it means to persevere and to be called by you to much better things than this world has to offer. And Father, I pray for each person in here that we would have a heart of perseverance, that we would be steadfast when trials come our way, that we would look completely 100% to you, knowing that you can make us complete and that you've got an award waiting for us, and it's the crown of life. May we all desire to pursue that, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.